This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
May I now invite Sister Faith to read for us the scripture reading for today from Philippians 3, 7, 4 to 1.
Today's passage is taken from Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. I will be reading to chapter 4, verse 1. You can follow along on the screen, or if you're looking at the Bibles on the seats, they are page 1180. 1180 in the blue Bibles. Chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowledge, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection, and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. This is the word of the Lord.
Now I invite Pastor for the sermon.
A very good morning to everyone. Good morning. It's always a joy and privilege to be with God's people. And before you know it, a year will just pass. Now, my name is Andrew, and it's such a joy to have you with us. If you're new here, do hang around. We'd love to chat. Now, if you have your Bible with you, or if you're using the Church Bible, it would be good to turn to Philippians chapter 3. If you're using the Church Bible, the blue or green, whatever color it is, it's page 1180. Begin by asking God to help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you loved us, and during Christmas, we are reminded that you are a God who loves us, that Christmas is not just a season, but really it is you, the person Christ who comes, and that you have shown us love. Today, as we open up your word, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us and work in our hearts that we may understand and that we may be able to respond to you. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, great. Have you asked each other what's your New Year resolutions? Nope. Okay. All right, there's always this love-hate relationship when it comes to this time of the year, where we review the year that has passed and we look at the year ahead, and we decide if we should actually make another New Year resolution or simply just recycle the old one that you never get to do. Now, during these few weeks, I actually intentionally look around and ask people, what is your New Year resolution? And the conclusion I have is many people intentionally choose not to have a New Year resolution, that they will not be disappointed again and again. So since I can't get an answer from people around me, I went to check Google. I said, what is New Year resolution? And this is what I get. What exactly is a New Year resolution? It is a to-do list for the first week of January. Well, there are more skeptical or hilarious quotes, which I will not spend time reading them to you. But I want to ask, I wonder what is your New Year resolution if you are determined to make 2025 a meaningful year? Now, according to the Forbes Health Survey for last year, 2024, they list this whole range of New Year resolutions people have, and these are the top five. I wonder if this is yours. So the first one is to improve your fitness. The second one is improve your finances. The third one, improve your mental health. The fourth one, I wonder why it's fourth, it says to lose weight. And the fifth one is to improve diet. I wonder what will be yours if you are serious about 2025. Now, every year when I think about New Year resolution, I will often find myself writing the same old, same old. I'll be writing, okay, read the Bible more, pray more, exercise more, be more fruitful in the gospel work this year. And look, it looks just like last year's. How should we think about resolutions as Christians? Well, this morning I invite us to look at Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul, he writes to his beloved church of Philippi regarding Christian resolutions. Whether it's a new year, it's an old year, Paul wants them to hold to these resolutions as a safeguard to their Christian faith. Now, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, this is what it says if you have your Bible. It says, it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Now, what are the resolutions Paul has in mind? We can think of them in these 3 points for today. That he says, first of all, to start losing weight. Not the physical weight, but you need to lose things. Second is to start pressing on, or to keep pressing on. And the third is standing firm. These are 3 things that we'll look at today. Now, I want to paint a bit of context to today's passage, because Paul, he is the founding pastor of this church in Philippi. He's writing to Christians because now he's stuck in prison. He can't see them, so he's writing to them. The church longs to see Paul. Paul longs to see him, see them. He has no idea if he could. But because he couldn't, he sent this letter to his beloved church for their safeguard and perseverance. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, the first few verses, 1 to 6, which we didn't read, Paul begins with this warning for the church that you need to be watchful of this group of Judaizers who tell you that believing in Jesus is not enough. You must also be circumcised. You must keep the laws according to Judaism. Now, they are the checklist people, like uniform groups. Like, have you seen uniform groups people? They add badges and badges and badges. It gets heavier, but it's more prestigious and more secure. So believing in Jesus is this one badge. Circumcision is another badge. Keeping the law is another badge, and so on and so forth. They are advocating a life of accumulating religious badges. Okay, so that is the background. And to this, Paul then gives his resolutions. And the first one he has for us, or for the church, is this, that you need to start losing the weight. Start losing the weight. Now, in our world that we live in, we often want to just gain more and more and better and better. We want to accumulate to have that bigger bank account. It's great. To have bigger houses, that's cool. To have better gadgets, that's fast. No, we want to gain more acknowledgement. We enjoy having more recognition as we grow older, the respect that we want and we accumulate. I was reading this book, a Korean book by a philosopher in his 80s, and he says that when you're a professor in Korea, it's tough when you retire because you have been accumulating all your life, all of these credentials, and the day that you retire, you seem to lose everything, and it's traumatic. I wonder if that's the experience even for the veterans among us. Now, Paul says that he had gained plenty in his early days of religious achievements in his life. If you look at chapter 3, verse 4 to 6, but now he considers all these things that he had a dead weight to him. It's actually a dead weight for the sake of Christ. Look at verse 7, it says this. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, Paul, in his time, in his generation, he was ahead of everyone. He was there, the elites, among the elites. Religiously or socially, he has that influence, he's that connection. He's the envy of everyone, those who are younger than him and those older than him. No, he had the good life. If you want a good life, Paul has it. He was ahead of the pack. The rest are just trying to do the catch-up game with him. But then Paul met Jesus in his life, and then his whole world turned right side up. And he realized that he looks from God's perspective that a lot of things have become a dead weight to him. He considered the gain that he had a loss. Now the question we want to ask is, why is his past achievement and all the credentials he has considered a loss? And this is where verse 8 comes in. Look at verse 8 with me. He says this, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Now, not only did Paul consider his religious badges a loss, but actually he didn't just say religious badges. He says everything's a loss because of the worth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. Now, he considered all things garbage. Well, if you're using NIV, if it says garbage, it's a very, very kind translation. If you use your King James Version, it just says they're just dung, or excrement, or human poo. That's actually the word. Because here's the thing, if you say the word garbage, you kind of can live with it. If you're really tired at home, and you're in bed, and your wife says, hey, the garbage not true, tomorrow morning. Right, you can do it. But if you're in bed and you're so tired and it says, even if World War III, I'm not going to get up, then in your mind, you suddenly remember that your toddler's diaper, the soiled diaper, is in that bag. What will you do if you're a young parent? No matter what you do, you're not going to say, I'm just tired tomorrow morning. You know, you'll drag yourself up, pick up that soiled poo that's in the bag and get rid of it as fast as you can. You do not want to know the consequence of the next morning. You want to get rid of that, right? That is what is happening here. Paul, he was talking about not just the religious badges, but everything that if they prevent us from knowing Jesus Christ as Lord, he sees them as dung. That's repulsive. Now, Paul willingly forfeits them that he may gain Christ. And this is why he says in verse 9. Look at verse 9 in your Bible. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, he no longer decide that he will achieve his righteousness by doing the checklist. You know, the uniform group style of having checklists and having badges. But he decides that it is only by faith in Christ that he can receive the righteousness that comes from God. Now, what does it mean to have the righteousness from God? It really just means to be made right with God, that you're in good relationship with God. And he says, I'm not going to be able to do that by checklist. I'm going to only be able to get that by faith in Christ Jesus. And then he goes in verse 10. I want you to look at verse 10 with me. Then he says this, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, what does it look like? Verse 10. It looks a little bit like this on the screen. Notice how he talks about resurrection twice in this short paragraph. He says, the power of his resurrection, and then later on, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And in between these two, he says that he may participate in his suffering, that he may become like him in his death. Now, what is Paul saying when he says that he wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection? That's his focus right now. He's not thinking of the checklist. He's thinking about Christ and the power of his resurrection. He wants to know Christ's resurrection power both in this present life that he has and in the future life he will have. It's not just one, it's both. The power of his resurrection now and the power of his resurrection in the future. What does it look like? Here's the thing that you have experienced and I have experienced when we first become Christian, that when we hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when the salvation good news is given to us, when we first hear it and we first believe, what happens is that the power of God was upon us, that he raised the spiritually dead to life. And then God's Spirit is with us all the way until the day of culmination where we are being raised physically after we are dead. And in between these two resurrection, the spiritual resurrection and the physical resurrection, you have the power of the resurrected Christ in us to do what? Right in the middle, to participate in his suffering and to become like him in his death. This is what it is. If there's no death, there is no resurrection. So we are raised spiritually by his resurrected power. We are called to participate in his suffering in this life, and then we will be raised from the dead by his resurrection power. Paul says this in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 11, Paul says this. He says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. So even right now, the spirit of Christ is in us. Now, when we become a Christian, we're hoping that it's going to be health, wealth, and great fame. We got it wrong, because Paul says that you're going to believe in Jesus and get raised spiritually, and you are in for it to be like Jesus until the day of your physical resurrection, just like his. And right smack in the two resurrections, the passage gives us clearly that this is the Christian life. And if you're busy on a checklist, you're going to miss this out. Now, notice that Paul is not referring to wicked things when he talks about those things that are kind of dead weight. They're actually all good things. If you look at the passage, they're all good things. They're not bad things. They're all great stuff. But he's saying that when the good thing distracts us from knowing and depending solely on Jesus, that becomes a hindrance. The question for us, friends, is, are there good things in our lives, good things, great things, that takes away our reliance on Christ? Are there good things in our life that takes away our reliance solely on Christ? Perhaps it could be even religious or ministry track records that we have been faithfully doing. It could be our success, achievement, financial stability, good reputation. The list goes on. But do they compete for allegiance and our dependence on Christ? That at some point we feel that we are more secure because we have been going well in our life. But Paul says that you have to be careful. Are there things that make us feel more secure and less dependent on Jesus? Now, in 100 years ago, there's this famous Chinese evangelist. Those who are older, you may know him. It's called Reverend John Song. I don't know, any older people knows John Song? Yeah, okay, only two. Okay, he's renowned. He's very influential in the revival movement in the Chinese among the mainland China, in Taiwan, Southeast Asia, in Singapore. Like, if you all ask the old Christians, who is John Song, they will tell you who is John Song. Now, he is a very, very clever and intelligent man in his time. But on his way, while he was in the boat towards the Chinese soil, he looked at the sea and he threw away all his academic awards that he has. Somehow, he kept his doctorate for his dad, but it's not for him. But it was meant to signify that as he moved to Christ and he served Christ, that all these things are dead weight for him. That he has only the gospel and not his intelligence. He has only Christ to save and not his capability. The question comes for us. Is that the same for us? Paul says, I consider them dung, excrement. Or if you want to be kind, garbage. So there are two ways to live, it says here, Paul, by human effort and achievement or by faith in Christ. And he says, choose Christ and the power of his resurrection. So Paul's resolution as well as that for his church is that, not checklists, but faith, please. Not the dead weight, but Christ alone. Now he moves to the second resolution in keeping is, and it is to keep pressing on from verse 12 onwards. Let me read this for us. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, if anyone has a secure place in heaven, supposedly, it must be Paul. Because after throwing away his past as a Pharisee, he then lived that faithful life. He preached boldly. He suffered greatly. In fact, if you turn to 2 Corinthians 11, there's such a long list of his suffering that who has more scars than Paul? That he was in prison. He was stoned. He was given that 40 lashes minus one a few times. He left. He was left to die in the open sea. He was in danger of his own people, the Jews, the Gentiles in city, country, seas. He was just in that great suffering. If anyone would get to heaven because of being a Christian, it would have been Paul. But what did Paul actually say when he comes to himself? Listen to what he says. It's very striking. He says this, not that I have already obtained. If anyone has obtained it, it must be Paul. But he says, he's not talking about his Pharisee life, he's talking about his Christian life. He says, not that I have already obtained. What is Paul really saying? Now, there are two meanings to what Paul is saying. The first one will be easier to understand. Basically, he's saying the most obvious reason is that Paul, he has not obtained because he's still alive, he's still breathing, so he's waiting for that final day where he will obtain it after he's dead, that he can get his first resurrection. But he's talking about both resurrection here. So the second meaning here has a greater emphasis, I think, in this passage. If you're with me, dig in on this with me. Paul is actually saying this, that the pressing on is actually a Christian identity. It's the Christian resolution. Look at it carefully with me. Look at verse 12 of your Bible. He says, verse 12, I press on to take hold. Verse 13, I strain towards what is ahead. Verse 14, he says again, I press on toward the goal. Now, if there is a big idea in this whole chapter, it is this verse 13 to 14. It's what he actually says. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In fact, the only way we can keep pressing on, he says in verse 13, is forget what lies behind in order to strain toward what is ahead. What is he trying to say? He's trying to say this. We are not meant to admire, as a Christian, how well we have done in the past, or lean back on it, on our achievement, our religious contribution, as kind of assurance. Otherwise, we end up accumulating badges again. From a Christian perspective, he says, don't look back to that. No, we are always in this same posture that Paul is saying. You are always in this same posture. You're always having faith in Jesus. You're always holding on to Jesus. You're constantly pressing on towards Jesus. It's a continuation that as long as you are a Christian, this is how we are, that we are pressing on. We never reach a point to say that we can lean back as a Christian. We have reached Christian retirement. Sorry to mention that. There's no Christian retirement. We're always pressing on. That is part of being a Christian. Now, Paul has plenty to look back before he became a Christian, after he became an apostle, but he does not lean on them as any form of assurance. He just keeps pressing on. Nor do we look back hopelessly at our past, because Paul has a lot of terrible stuff in his past, the blood in his hands, and we have ours, that we do not look back and become hopeless, forgetting that we are holding on to Jesus, we are pressing on and leaning on Jesus. He says, you keep pressing on. This is part of being a Christian. So to put it another way, just now we have mentioned that there is no Christian retirement that we are ever done and dusted as a Christian. To be a Christian means that we keep pressing on. That is what Paul is driving into his late age. Not that he has no assurance in Christ. He has full assurance of Christ. That's what he said. But he says, but being a Christian means that I'm pressing on. That's part of being a Christian, to keep on keeping on. So whether it's a new year, the end of the year, or middle of the year, the Christian resolution is always to keep pressing on, no matter how young or how old we are. We are not done knowing the power of his resurrection. We are not done experiencing the suffering of the gospel. We are not done with growing to be like Jesus. It is part of us that we keep pressing on. Paul says, I've not obtained or arrived. And what he means to the church is, neither have you. The race is still on till it is completed. Now, as you talk about this, he cannot help but start to reminisce about his Damascus Road, verse 14, look at it. He's probably thinking about that. His encounter with Jesus, that while he was on his way to arrest Christians, Jesus appeared, took hold of him, opened his spiritual eyes to see the world and God's perspective, and then his life just changed. God called him forward to heavenward, and since then he's been pressing on heavenward, holding on to Jesus. And he calls Christians, do the same, keep on keeping on, keep pressing on. Because we can get tired. Do you ever feel tired as a Christian? This is the time you need to read this, that Paul says, I know you're tired. I know what is tired, but keep pressing on. Don't let go. Now at this point, I want to just stop and ask this question. Has Christ taken hold of you? While we're listening to Paul's letter to the church, I want to ask, has Christ taken hold of you? Because if he hasn't, so this passage is to ask us to consider what he says about righteousness. Are we going to trust our own righteousness year after year and get our own checklist to get right with God? Are we going to hold on to Jesus? If Christ does not hold on to us, then the passage says, let Christ hold on to you so that you know how to hold on to him. Will you trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins? Will you trust in Jesus to make us right with God? Now, if he has taken hold of you as a Christian, if Christ has taken hold of you and me, then today's passage is for us to say, let us press on. Verse 16 says, let us live up to what we have already obtained. Because there is no Christian retirement. The year goes on. After 31st, you want to hold on, it doesn't, day moves on. So it's the same for Christian, that we press on like Paul to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Because his resurrection power and his spirit is right in us. so that we can participate in his life. And we will participate once more in the physical resurrection. So in this new year, let's resolve to lose the weight of accumulating badges and relying on them. This new year, let us press on knowing the power of his resurrection. And finally, let us resolve to stand firm. And this is where we look at this last part briefly. Now, what does it mean to stand firm from verse 17 to the end? I want to bring us to three short points to think about this. Now, the first one is to stand firm. It will involve other believers. Standing firm requires us to stand with others. Look at verse 17. Now, Paul tells the Philippian church, "You follow my example and keep your eyes on those who live as we do." Now, I want to ask, do you feel like you are, perhaps you are a young Christian? Doesn't matter how old you are. If you feel that you are a young Christian, Paul's encouragement is you find a mentor. Look for someone who is running and pressing on well and go with them. Don't do it alone. If you feel that you have been persevering in your Christian life, you're not perfect, none of us are, but you're persevering well, and you look around, there are young Christians, would you go out, stretch out, encourage them? You don't do it alone. You don't finish the race by yourself. You bring others with you. Do you find yourself in the middle of both? Well, then stand along with those who are like-minded. Help those who are younger. Look towards those who are stronger. Now, one of the ways we can really stand firm and to stand with each other is actually to read the Bible one-to-one with someone. Find someone to read the Bible with you. Don't just talk about the weather, don't just talk about soccer, but flip open the Bible with someone and read it together. Because there are times that you will not have energy or strength to read the Bible, and you need someone to read for you. And there are times when you are reading the Bible, you have no idea, someone couldn't read it, and your reading for them are pushing them to keep pressing on. So do that for each other. One of the ways we can do is one-to-one Bible reading or join a gospel community. Don't be a lone ranger. Live it in Hollywood. They are good with those lone rangers with one gun and they can kill like a million people. Leave that to the Hollywood to do it. We don't do it this way. In the Christian world, in the Christian family, we run and stand firm together. Now, the second one is to stand firm by keeping watch from dangers. Verse 18 to 19, just look at it with me very briefly. Now, Paul speaks of those who live as enemies of the cross, whose God is their stomach, their glory is their shame. Why did life become like that for this group of people who are enemies of Christ? Because their minds are set on earthly things. Look at verse 19. Let me read it for us. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, their mind is set on earthly things. Now, the temptation in this journey of pressing on is to start turning to the many seduction in this earthly life that offers our earthly mind. Now, we've done this workshop a few weeks back with the youth. I want to do it together with you for 2 minutes. All right, I asked the youth, we are doing this topic called engaging culture and social media, and I asked this question: how many hours do you reel a day? You know what reeling? You know, if those things that you keep flipping and it never ends, no matter how tight your finger are, there, it's just one more thing to reel. How many hours do you reel a day? If you think it's 20, it's probably 40. But think in your mind, how many hours or how long do you reel each day? Between the bars, between your work, how long do you reel each day? Multiply that by 7, that's how much you reel a week. Multiply that by 52, that's how much you reel a year. How much do you reel? If your math is good, just think in your mind, how much do you reel a year? The numbers go into thousands easily for a year. And then how long do you reel for 10 years? If you're still reeling in 10 years' time, you might just be scrolling your brain or your, I don't know, whatever it works on your glasses. The question for the youth when we're looking at it is to ask this question: how much of these thousands of hours that you're reeling, that you're sitting in a passenger seat, how many of it you're sitting on the driver's seat? Because if you're always sitting in a passenger seat, you shouldn't be surprised where you end up in 10 years' time. But if you know how to engage with it, at least you know you're in the driver's seat where you want to head. The question is the same for all of us. Because as we let this world fill us with what they tell us are good stuff, that the world's idea will reel into our earthly minds. That unless we engage with it, we will not be careful of where we end up, because we will end up where they want us to end up long enough. So to stand firm involves watching out for dangers. And now the third one and the final one is where we head off, is to say, instead of letting danger come to us, that we stand firm in doing the opposite, to keep our eyes glued to heaven, to know how to respond as we look at this world, because we are citizens of heaven. Look at verse 20, it says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there." Now, there are really two paths and two destinies by the time we finish today, isn't it? The path of destruction by setting our minds on earthly things, or the path of glory by setting our minds on heaven and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. And this is what Christ did. "By the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." So the path we take leads to the destiny it offers, either destruction or glory. And Paul says that this is the path we go, the path of glory. Stand firm, involve other believers, involve watching out for dangers, and involve keeping our eyes on Jesus. That's how we stand firm, and that's where Paul ends off his encouragement with chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." So, dear friends, as the year comes to a close, this is going to be our last sermon, so-called, for the year. As we step into 2025, what goals, what New Year resolutions will you make? Or will you live out? Someone says this cheekily, again, from Google, he says this, "I don't call them New Year resolution. I prefer the term casual promise to myself that I'm under no obligation to fulfill." That's not how Paul thinks about Christian resolution. He says, whether it's a new year, old year, whether it's a difficult year, next week, whatever you see it to be, let us persevere in our Christian resolution of losing the weight, not the physical one, but anything that hinders us from knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. Let us keep pressing on, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. And let us continue to stand firm with other believers, watching out for dangers and remembering that our citizenship is in heaven. So I pray the Lord will keep helping us to persevere in our Christian walk. And we'll see each other, God willing, next week again, whether you call it a next new year or just 7 days away, that we'll keep persevering together as God's people, looking heavenward, having a resurrection that is physical, that will come for you and me. Why don't we pray together? Father, we are thankful to you. Whatever we call next week to be, whether it's a new year, whether it's just 7 days, whether it's a continuation to persevere, that God, you help us, that your word tells us that in season and out of season, that we have a resolution, that we will not let things hinder us from knowing the power of your resurrection. We will keep pressing on and not be living in Christian retirement or to give up because of our past failures. And let us stand firm that you gifted us with a local church, that we hold on to the people around us, that we watch out for dangers together, and that we all look to heaven, knowing that the physical resurrection that is full of glory will come, and we long for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We now have time for the discussion questions, which are on screen. What goals do you have for 2025? And also, how does today's passage shape your goals in life? So let's take 5 minutes to discuss these questions with the people next to you.
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.